All righty. Let's turn to a couple of places here tonight to start. And you're going to need to keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit. Look in Psalm 62, would you? Psalm 62, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Psalm 62 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Psalm 62, verse 1, let's begin there. Psalm 62, 1. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You see, twice in that passage, I shall not be moved, or I shall not be greatly moved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know this is the rapture passage. I'm going to take you all the way down, though, to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, come back to you once again tonight. We pray that you'll bless the service. We appreciate having friends here, visitors as well. Glad to have Brother Jarvis coming through for a service. Lord, it's good to see him. We pray that you'll bless as we endeavor, Father, to give the Christoffersons a little bit of a send-off here in the next few days. And lots happened this last 6 or 8 months for them and their lives, as well as for a lot of us. We are aware, very much aware, of the kind of day we live in. Well, Father, we've seen friends depart. Pretty much to parts unknown, Lord, and we've seen Christians drop the ball. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to stand fast. Give us a vision tonight of something that should be, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:58 verbalizes a remarkable goal for a Christian. It says, be steadfast and unmovable. Now, I don't know what kind of goals you have set for yourself spiritually. Some people are goal setters. Some are not. I don't know what you're shooting for. Maybe you have in your heart and mind that you'd like to win a certain number of souls before the Lord's through with you down here. I'm not sure. Maybe it just revolves around you getting as much of your family saved as possible. Certainly hope that's true. Maybe it revolves around just making sure you keep your family godly and trying to raise your kids upright and get them married to somebody that loves them and loves God, first of all, and then goes on to serve God. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it revolves around your Bible and how much you're reading and studying, memorizing and putting away. Maybe it revolves around missions and how much you get a chance to serve there. Maybe on a field someday or whatever. Maybe it has to do with the amount of money you put in. I have to say for myself that I've never particularly responded very well to quantitative goals. I've never been much of one to set quantitative goals for myself as far as numbers, that sort of thing. That may be good, that may be bad. In fact, I've told you before that I think that probably some of my friends, some of my fellow pastors probably think that I shoot a little low. My targets aren't as high and lofty as some of theirs. I've never really thought that what I really wanted to do in life is pastor 500 people or 1,000 people. I've never thought in my mind, boy, one day I'd like to be able to pastor a church that supports 200 missionaries. I've never really, I guess, responded very much to quantitative goals. So let me tell you what I would like to do. This is maybe not a complete list, but I would like to be found faithful in the end. I would like very much to be found to have fought a good fight and to have finished my course and finished it right, okay? One of my goals is to finish right and to finish well, okay? It'd be a great thing to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, right? That would go a long way for settling what I really want to accomplish in life. And I'll say one last thing revolves around this sermon. I would like to say that when it all wraps up, I would like to be found having not moved. It says there in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable. We saw twice in Psalm 62, I shall not be moved. Now, I would like to be found personally, I would like to be found to have been unmovable. I do not consider myself to have apprehended that now. I know that left to myself, probably under the right devices and without the grace of God, I know that I'm movable. But I would like to be found in the end to have been unmovable. Know what I'm saying? Now, maybe having said that, I should explain something. I should explain that everybody should be movable in certain ways. For instance, there are lost people that have proven themselves to be unmovable and they have wound up in hell forever. That's not a good way to be unmovable, right? I will say that you should be movable in this regard. Look over with me at Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Just a couple things so you know that I've got a balance on this and am not just going off into left field with it. I wish to be found unmovable in the things that I should be unmovable in. I don't want to be found to have compromised, to have given up the ghost as a Christian and given up the fight. Hebrews 11, I do hope to be found movable in this way. Verse 7, 11, 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now that's the fear of God, right? That's not the fear of man. That's not the fear of stuff happening. That's a man moved by the fear of God. It's always good to be moved by the fear of God, right? Little other thing I'd like to point out to you. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So again, to establish the fact that there is a balance in this, I know that much. I think it'll be clear as we go on here in a little bit. But 2 Peter chapter 1, a verse you guys know well, real well. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? I would like to be found to be moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that I expect God to speak to me and I get Scripture that I can speak that's inspired. I'm not saying that. I am saying that a man should be able to be moved by the Holy Ghost from diapers to something more befitting a mature Christian. Okay? The Holy Ghost should be able to move a man to maturity and out of immaturity. I'll give you another example here real quick before we get off into the sermon very far. Maybe you thought we already were in the sermon. No, we're just in the introduction. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, with regard to this being moved by the Holy Ghost, I would make a point here that down in verse 23, where Paul is telling folks that he's going to Jerusalem to minister to those in Jerusalem, he bears witness to the fact that in verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Look, he's going to Jerusalem. It turns out he is out of the will of God going to Jerusalem. Before he gets there good, he winds up arrested and still winds up going to Rome where he's supposed to go and start to go in the first place. Right? My point is, I believe the Apostle Paul should have been moved by the Holy Ghost to not go to Jerusalem. So I'm saying, yes, there is a movability that's good and right, but still you have the admonition, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So everybody here knows Christians and probably are pretty intimately acquainted with Christians that have moved. By moved, I don't mean they moved to another city, although they may have. I'm talking about that they shifted, that they compromised under pressure, and that they yielded to the world, the flesh, the devil, whatever it was, right? Most of us have lamented and prayed over brothers and sisters that have done so. Maybe I don't know the ones that you know. Maybe you don't know the ones that I know. But that is what I'm trying to avoid, right? I would like to come out of this life as a Christian not having moved in things that God didn't want me to move in, right? Pretty simple goal. Maybe it is not as high as the eagle flies for some. Some folks put quantitative and qualitative measures a little higher, and there are things they just want to soar and do these grand and glorious things for God. I would like to be found faithful. I would like to be found to have finished my course well and right. I would like to be found unmovable in things that I'm not supposed to move in. These days, we pastors are told constantly by the world and by the Christian world as well that moving is the way to build your church. That the way to build the church is to condescend a little bit, build a bridge back to the world, and in appealing to them that way, you will be more appealing to them, and that's how we're told we should move in order to build a church. I want to say that I want to be found unmovable in those things. If we question what movability is, I recall that strange woman in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6, and when I read the verse, I think, yikes. It says there, lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. I don't want to be like the strange woman. I don't want to be movable. I want to be found unmovable. Right? So I've got several things I'd like to bring out, and I hope that you'll join me in desiring to be unmovable in the same things. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Title of this message is Not Moved. I would like to be found not moved, unmovable, at least in the things that God would not have me move in. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And to go down to verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. He's talked about several things there, of course. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be moved by afflictions. Afflictions are the reason that's very common for folks to have decided to have moved as Christians, to have yielded and compromised and given sway and given way to the pressure. It's just easy when you come under affliction to yield and try to ease some pressure. I want to be found not to have moved because of affliction. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are afflictions that are common to all men, and it's no different for Christians. Maybe it's worthwhile to say, with all the prosperity gospelers preaching, it's probably worthwhile to say that you're going to suffer some of the very same things that lost people in the world suffer, and it's not unusual. Everybody somewhere along the way usually faces unemployment. That is something that Christians are afflicted with, just like lost folks are afflicted with, right? Somewhere along the way, you're going to have some sort of crisis, probably somewhere in your marriage, in your family, with your kids or whatever. That's as much a part of the Christian life as it is in lost folks' lives. Those things happen all the time. There are money problems. There are health problems. There is just the wear and tear of life that gradually wears somebody down. And it's just really easy sometimes with those afflictions to yield. And I know Christians that not afflicted in any way rather than just the way the world is afflicted, that in spite of the fact that that's common, they've basically given up their faith, got kind of mad at God or whatever, and yielded and moved. I do not want to be found to have moved due to common afflictions. I don't. Listen, folks, when lost people are tired, they don't give up their Packer season tickets. When people are tired in the world that are lost heathen, they don't give up their hobbies. They still get up at 4 a.m. to go fishing, tired. So I get a little tired. I get a little tired of having Christians use being tired to not serve God and to bail out of church and to kind of yell, you know, well, I just work so much that I just don't have time. I'm just wore out. And I understand you get wore out, and sometimes maybe you need to stay home and sleep. I understand, once in a while. But I know that sometimes you talk to folks and they're just tired, and they use the tiredness to not serve God. Lost folks still serve the devil and the flesh and the world when they're tired. They do. And I got news for you. The Packer fans don't give up their season tickets when their wife's mad at them either. For that matter, even when the kid goes prodigal and moves off somewhere and does some stupid stuff, Packer fans don't give up their season tickets. They don't give up their idols. And that's my point, is sometimes we are very easily discouraged, right? It's not right. I want to be found. One of my goals in life is to wind up at the end not moved. Right? It's not up where the eagles fly or anything like that. I would be happy to be found faithful. I would be happy to be found a good steward. I would be happy to be found having not moved. Talk about health problems. I was just reminded of this the other day because we just had this guy. Obviously, you know, we do the basketball thing, and there's a referee that's assigned to us about twice a year. He's probably, 60-ish, and they call him in to referee JV games and sometimes the varsity games, and the guy can barely get up and down the court. I mean, when he's at a full run, he's doing this. Got this potbelly thing going and all that. His knees are so bad, and yet he won't give up basketball. He won't give up refereeing. Now, I know Christians that if their knee is slightly swollen, they won't be here tonight. I'm just saying. I would hate to be found to have moved, yielded, and compromised because of common afflictions that even lost folks suffer and still don't change their lives having suffered them. And here I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? I will say, secondly, that with regard to that, there are afflictions that are directly due to your Christianity. And, you know, you may have witnessed to family members, and the relationship's never been the same at Thanksgiving and Easter or Christmas or whatever, we talked about this morning for a little while. When folks at work found out you were a Christian that read your Bible at work, you may have suffered some things, okay? When they found out the kind of church that you go to and where your pastor went to Bible school, it just might be that you've suffered some laughter and some mockery and some despite along the way. And all I want to say is with regard to those things, I would hate to have been found to have moved because of those things. That I have suffered because I am a Christian and because of the kind of Christian that I am. I would hate to be found to have moved because of those things. I would like, in the end, to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ not to have moved in anything He didn't want me to move in. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen? Look at something else here, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Colossians chapter 1. I would like to not be moved by these afflictions. That's one of my goals in life. Rather than pastoring 1,000 or 1,500 or 5,000, I'll be happy to pastor whatever the Lord wants me to pastor and to not compromise and to not yield and to not move where I shouldn't. How about this? Colossians chapter 1, and notice verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death, Christ, of course, did that, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He says there, you can be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay? My goal is to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, I don't know what you think when you think that, when you hear that. That sounds a little touchy-feely, and the reason it does is because hope is a word people think they know what it means, and they don't know what it means. Right? So allow me to show you for just a second what hope is in the Bible. You see the word hope all the time. Here we are, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It goes beyond that, but it would make a really weird name if I when I show you this. Look in Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. No, Proverbs 10. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 10. Let me show you just a second. If I'm not supposed to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, I don't want to be moved away from that hope. But really, what is that hope? Is it, boy, I hope so? Not quite. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Sometimes the Bible does an excellent job of defining its own words. In fact, I should say that it always does. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Notice the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Can you see that it's placing hope and expectation in that verse as the same thing? Folks, your hope in the Bible is what you expect. It's your expectation. Look in chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at it again, verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth. You see, he's interchanging that those words, expectation and hope, because he wants you to draw the conclusion that a Bible hope is an expectation. It's an expectation of what should happen. So we could be Blessed Expectation Baptist Church. But that would be much harder to get out. So we'll stay the lazy way. It's Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But it's an expectation. Now, folks, we have an epidemic of Christians that are moving, that are shifting, that are apostatizing. Okay? You don't have to walk very far to find Baptist preachers that are now shaken about whether the rapture is pre-trib or not. They've held to the pre-trib rapture for all these years, and now all of a sudden, I suppose because of pressures from without and pressures from within, they're suddenly now moving towards either a mid-trib or post-trib view of things. I know pastors that are now moving away from the simple, plain doctrine of eternal security. Now, I don't know about you, but I expect and hope. I expect the rapture to be pre-trib. I expect to get out of here before the tribulation sets in. I expect that I am eternally secure. Okay? Now, the reason I say those things, folks, is that those expectations in men and women and Christians in general are shaken so often because they have no confidence in that which gives them expectation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when folks have been brainwashed through 20 or 30 years to say that the Bible I hold, the Bible's perfect, but this one here is not perfect, this one here does a pretty accurate job of telling me what God's Word actually means in Greek and Hebrew. When you don't have confidence of what God says, so you can define one word with another from the Scripture, like I just did, I tell you what you're waiting on. You're waiting to move. You're just begging to move, because that's what happens. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not want to be moved from hope. By hope, I mean expectation. I have expectations based on the Bible of how things will happen, and I hope to never move from it. I'm willing to be corrected. I'm willing to be better instructed. But as I understand things, I do not intend to be moved away from where God wants me. And that would be something wise for you to adopt as well. Along that line, notice something else. Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I hope to be found not moved by affliction. I hope to be found not moved from hope. That is expectation. Look in Psalm 16. And notice down in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Right? Now if you go back to verse 4, notice this. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. They have another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. They're sacrificing things they ought not. They're calling things sacrifices they ought not. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me. Now down in verse 8, He said, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. He is on my right, He is at my right hand. Okay, but verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. What lines? What lines? Isn't your Bible written in lines? It's the lines of the Bible. We study the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. Is that right? Look down in verse 6. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I know that I have a goodly heritage as far as being a Baptist is concerned and all those things. Folks, I have a goodly heritage in those lines. I have a goodly heritage in the Bible. This is my heritage. Right? I say all that to get down to verse 7 again. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. How did He give me counsel? Did He not give me counsel through those lines? And because He's given me counsel through those lines of my Bible, is it not true that in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved? Is it not true? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been studying 1 Corinthians in Sunday school. Is it not true that we've shown that this is the mind of Christ? This is the mind of Christ. This is my goodly heritage. This is what I'm counseled from. If I keep it at my right hand, I have the mind of Christ in my right hand. So all I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is I do not want to be moved from the Word of God. I am not interested in being moved from the Word of God. If you remove the Word of God from me, I'm no good in the ministry. If you succeed in removing my confidence in the individual words of the Bible that I have in my pulpit, and I don't use another one, okay? If you succeed in removing my confidence from it, I am done in the ministry. I have nothing to preach if I can't be certain of the words of the book. I do not desire, I have no desire higher than that I should be found unmoved from the Word of God. It is an epidemic movement now. Folks right and left, there are folks that have called themselves King James or King James only, and what they've been all along really is King James kinda. And they have now gotten shaken up through the years by various movements and by various scholars and such, so that nowadays, maybe ever more than before, there are fewer and fewer people with real, genuine confidence in the words they hold in their lips. For my part, I have no intention. By the grace of God, I'm not challenging the devil. I'm not challenging God. I have no intention of being moved. I hope that I may be found, not to have moved from the Word of God. That's what I really, really want. Like I said, that Bible, to me, is the mind of Christ. If you don't believe it, go read 1 Corinthians 2 really carefully all the way down to the last verse. You read it really carefully. It's talking about the things of God, how those things of God are communicated by words which the Holy Ghost teacheth and not that man teacheth. By the time it all wraps up, I don't think you can come to any other conclusion that the Bible is the mind of Christ. I have no intention. I have no desire. I have no desire to be found having moved from the Word of God. Now that may be a given in our church, but look in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15 real quick. Not moved. Not moved by afflictions. Not moved from hope. Not moved from the Word of God. Look in Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, go down to verse 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. The people were moved. By who? By men. I do not want to be found having been moved by men. I don't mean I don't want to be under conviction when somebody preaches at me. I mean that I don't want to be found to have moved in a direction away from God because of men. I do not wish to be moved by men. The people of Mark 15 were moved by men. If those men had been Bible believers, if those men had been true and right preachers, prophets, and teachers, and in a different scenario than trying to kill Jesus Christ, then fine. But these guys were exploiters, they were manipulators, they were apostates, they were the enemies of God. I do not want to be found having yielded sway to men like that, even if they are scholars. I do not desire to be found to have been moved by men. You have nowadays, again, huge movements led by visionary, charismatic leaders. I don't mean necessarily tongues-talking leaders, but I'm talking about leaders with charisma. We'll talk about Blinky Face down in Texas. Joel Osteen, there's one. How about Rick Warren? There's somebody else. Those guys are completely apostate. Put one of those guys on TV, he will not say that Muslims need to be born again. It is a travesty. It's a travesty for a preacher. It's a crime for a preacher to have the kind of audience that Joel Osteen had on Larry King, to be asked a direct question: are Muslims going to heaven, or do they need to be born again too? And he will not answer the question. Frankly, how long would it take any one of you to answer the question? Wouldn't take me very long to answer the question by the grace of God. But I'm telling you, folks, those guys are moving people. And they're not moving people for good. They're moving people for ill. They're moving people away from God, back to the world. I do not want to be found to have been moved by men. I do not. The latest seminar guru, whoever that was, the Bill Gothard movement did a ton of damage back as far as 20 and 30 years ago, right up to this time. Bill Gothard, the great seminar leader, he's done a ton of damage to families and churches and Christians. Okay? My point, I do not desire to be moved by men. Bible scholars have spent the last 100 years literally ripping up the King James Bible. And for no reason. In fact, I believe thoroughly and fully that they have been used by the devil and nobody else. I do not desire, because a guy is smarter than me, because if I debate him in Greek and Hebrew, he can beat me. I'm not a debater. I know that. I don't know the best Greek and Hebrew in the world. But I do not want to be found to have been moved by a guy that's just smarter than me and can out-argue me. I do not want to be found intimidated by men, and by men's education, and by men's languages, and because they are so smart, I just can't possibly withstand them. Therefore, I shall yield to them and give them my Bible. I do not want to be found having moved. I do not. You will have to resist men. If you don't have to resist scholars, you're going to have to resist men somewhere along the way. Because they bring pressure to bear hundreds of pounds per square inch just to try to get you to yield a little and a little more and a little more. It's just constant pressure. It's just somebody with his finger on you, just pushing you a little bit so that you finally get tired of feeling the pressure and you just yield a little. And before you know it, he's got you turned 90, 180 degrees around and you're walking away. I do not desire to be moved by men. Look at something else here, would you? Look in Acts 7. Acts 7. Not moved. Not moved by affliction. Not moved from hope. Not moved from the Word of God. Not moved by man. Look at this. Acts chapter 7. You talk about something that keeps you under constant pressure. Acts chapter 7. And go down to verse 9, Acts 7, 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. The patriarchs moved with envy. Right? Look in Acts 17. Acts 17. Told you were going to have to turn pages. Acts 17. Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Those Jews, lost Jews, moved with envy. You know, I don't want to be found to have been moved by my baser nature. I do not want to be found of having moved out of envy. Did you know that in Daniel chapter 8, there's a prophecy of a man that will move with choler. C-H-O-L-E-R. I looked it up. Choler is anger. It's wrath. That's a guy given over to wrath. He moves with choler against somebody. I read in Matthew chapter 20 that the 10 disciples were moved against 2 other disciples. They were moved by indignation. I read in my Bible, the wording is not quite the same, but I read where men are moved by their lusts and they're moved by their fear. I'm not talking about fear of God now. That part's good, Hebrews 11:7, right? I'm talking about fear of man, just plain old being scared of something you shouldn't be scared of. But they're moved with fear. They're moved many times by ambition, by selfishness. I do not want to be found. I do not want at the final word of the final judgment or the final gavel falls, but the final gavel has to say, Kyle Stevens, for a good part of his Christian life and his Christian ministry, was actually moved by his baser nature, by envy or choler or indignation or his lusts. Okay? I don't want to be found to have messed up my testimony, my ministry, or my Christian life, because I was at one juncture or another moved by my baser nature. Oh man, folks, your base nature is appealed to all the time. I mean, you can't walk in Walmart without your base nature being appealed to. You can't drive down the street and just notice signboards without having your base nature appealed to. There is one thing that's true. You're in a fight for the rest of your life to try to put those lusts away and mortify the deeds of this body. Because if there's one thing that's true, the world, the flesh, and the devil all appeal all the time, all day long, to your base nature. And it will be a major accomplishment for you to come out of this having not yielded and moved in some major way. Been moved in some major way. By your baser nature. How about this? Look in Proverbs chapter 12. How about Proverbs chapter 12? This will support what I just said. Proverbs 12. Y'all relax. There are only 13 more points. It's going to be fine. Proverbs 12. I don't have these magnanimous, high-altitudinal goals that I've set for myself. I maybe should. Maybe I should desire to win 1,000 singular souls to Jesus Christ by my personal witness. It might be good to set a goal like that. I've never operated well under those goals, and I don't have a goal like that. I'd like to be found faithful. I'd like to hear a few words from the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm done. I'd like to be found a faithful steward of the things that God, the treasures God's given me. I would like to be found to have not moved in something that God didn't want me to move in. And that accomplished, maybe I should be shooting much higher. But for the guys that are shooting higher, I find they're moving all the time. Well, what good does it do for me if I win 10,000 souls to Jesus Christ and do it the way Billy Graham's done it? What good does it do if I give up my Bible, if I give up my treasures, if I give up my testimony? What good is it if I accomplish great spiritual good for somebody, at least in somebody's eyes? I don't know if it would be good in Christ's eyes at all. I do not want to be found to have moved. I want to be steadfast. I want to be unmovable. How about Proverbs chapter 12? This will be real quick. 12:3. Proverbs 12:3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. Well, in order to not be moved, the guy is going to have to be righteous. I don't want to be found to have moved from righteousness. It's not really very popular these days in the modern charismatic church, the modern emerging church movement, where just good old down-home holy righteousness, you know, Christ had virtue that went out of Him that healed folks. It was just down-home righteousness. That's not a very popular attribute in the modern church. Come the way you are. If you're shacking up with somebody, well, come anyway. Are you gay? Come anyway. Hey, if you're gay, get saved, but stay away until you get that straightened out. I do not want to be found having forsaken righteousness. I have one last thing to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Now, it talks about steadfastness and being unmovable, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. You know it's not vain, but sometimes it sure does seem like it. You know what wears you out? The seeming vanity of stuff. You get under conviction and you endeavor to pray habitually and fervently as you've never prayed before. And you pray for 3 or 4 days, and the fervor starts sliding out the door because it seems like nothing's happening. You endeavor, and you say, you know what, I'm gonna get on visitation. I'm going to go to visitation, I'm going to witness to folks, and I'm going to win some people to Jesus Christ. We have visitation here just about every Saturday, except when it's really, really, really cold. But, you know, I'm going to endeavor to start that thing and stick with that thing, and you go for 3 weeks, and every door is slammed. And one of those days was a really bad day where nobody was even home, and the one lady that was home spat at you and let her dog bite you. You say, well, this is a waste of time. I've had guys bail out of street preaching because nobody gets saved on the street, at least very seldom. It seems like it's vain. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to be found. I would rather be found to not be moved by the appearance of vanity, by the fact that a lot of stuff that I do and a lot of the battles that I fight, just like you guys, you don't readily see what's happening behind the curtain. There's just lots of things that you do all the time. A lot of your Bible work and Bible memory and Bible reading and prayer and that sort of thing, I mean, you can fall into the habit and you just think that everything is hitting a brass ceiling and nothing's happening. Sometimes it seems vain. How about that sin that you have decided that you are going to attack? You're going to lead a full assault on this one portion of your life that you've just not been able to get victory over in all the time that you've been saved. And you're finally going to do it. I'm going to whip it yet by the grace of God. And a week later, not only is it not whipped, but it seems worse. The fact is, sometimes you start that fight, it seems to get worse than better. It just seems like a vain exercise to try to whip that thing. I just want to say, I do not want to be found to have been moved by the appearance of vanity. One thing I've learned, brethren, I know that you've been told a million times to be faithful in what you're doing. Prayer, Bible reading, tithing, attendance, and in the end that you will reap some things. I have discovered that the Christian life runs in cycles, and that if you think you're going to see necessarily, sometimes you do, that if necessarily you think that you're going to see the results of your prayers in somebody's life after a week or 10 days, I got news for you. It may be 10 months and it may be 10 years. But what you're doing is not vain. You pray and pray and pray and pray and nothing seems to happen. We put out 30,000 tracts at the state fair this year. We did have two people in 30,000 tracts? There should be a revival at the fairgrounds with 30,000 tracts. We ran 1 million gallons of gas through the bus getting everybody down to the state fairgrounds, and you get two people saved out of 30,000 tracks that go through that. Well, that's you. That's just your opinion. But you aren't here this morning, so. But it seems vain. We have preached on the street for years and years. On a rare occasion does somebody get saved on the streets. We have knocked doors for the entire 25 plus years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And on occasion somebody gets saved. But it's not like Jack Hyle's world at all. It's not like in the chick comic books at all, where, you know, you just got to show up and be muscular and stuff and spiritual and everybody gets saved. In real life, it just seems kind of vain. All I can tell you is that whatever else can be said, some of us have been around long enough that we realize that what you sow today may not sprout for 10 years. So you've got to sow today with a prospect that 2 years, 5 years, 6 years from now, you might really see something happen with what you're doing. You cannot expect it tomorrow. Now, once in a while, the Lord shows up and does some stuff tomorrow that you prayed for today. Sometimes He shows up today and does some stuff He prays for today. Thank God for that, right? Little handful of purpose. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I would like to be found to not be moved by the appearance of vanity. I'm not talking about me being vain. I just mean that things, I just work and labor and pray and preach, and what happened today? Well, I don't know.
Seems kind of vain. Preached my guts out this morning, taught my guts out this morning, preached my guts out tonight. What happened?
I don't know.
Seems kind of vain. It's not like D.L. Moody at all. At least with John Wesley, that guy turned a wild bull loose on him and somebody had to shoot the bull. Why doesn't somebody turn a wild bull loose on me? Because otherwise it just seems vain, you know. It just seems like nothing happens. Something's happening. You just don't see it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, Lord, we are admonished to be unmovable and to not be moved. Obviously, Lord, there's a time and a place to be moved by God, by the fear of God, and by other means, by the Holy Ghost and by the Word of God. We understand that to be true. We also understand there's huge landslide movements in Christianity right now, away from the God of the Bible, away from the Bible, away from the righteousness, and away from goodness and truth and light. Lord, we would like to be found individually and as a group to be the exception to that matter. I pray you might give us a vision for it, Father. It perhaps is not as lofty as some things that we could verbalize. But Lord, we'd like to live in Realville, where real people live. And we also, Father, would like to minister where you are working. So we pray you'd help us to labor in these endeavors. Help us not to be moved by these things that we discussed here tonight. To remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple of minutes, give you an opportunity to come tonight if the Lord dealt with you. If you tend to be easily shaken in mind, easily shaken in heart, easily discouraged by events and affairs and news and that sort of thing, you need to get a handle on this thing. There is nothing in the news that affects my commission. There is nothing in the news that affects what I should be doing for God at all. I hope you might have a vision tonight to desire to not be moved, to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. While these remain down here in prayer, it's fine. Let's stand with a songbook in hand, number 334. 334, you may know it by heart anyway. Would you close us in prayer, please, back there, brother?
Lord, the time is getting on, and we can watch the way the country's going, and we know that it's true. It's not just a matter of politics, but we see the moral rot that is taking over this country, this world, even. And we know that the time for you to come and take us out is closer and closer. So, Lord, we want to be found doing exactly what you would have us to do. And we know that there will be a harvest, perhaps. We don't, haven't seen now what we hope, but we just trust that you're working. So we ask that you help us to keep our shoulders to the plow and look to thee, find our joy in you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen, amen. Good night, folks.